All right, here we go. Talking about church government, the earthly institution of the church. And I want to spend some time talking about this because it's really important, even though it's really basic. First of all, the church is a physical manifestation upon this earth of the body of Jesus Christ. The church is the physical manifestation upon this earth of the body of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as believers, as you and me who believe in Jesus Christ, we have the privilege, I guess, of assembling together in His name to worship Him, and to serve one another in His name. So this is a privilege that we have as believers in Jesus. Believing in Jesus and our faith in Jesus is not an individual thing. Yes, we need a personal relationship with Jesus, and there's nothing that anybody could do to facilitate that in my life. It is between me and God. But once that life has been given to me by Christ, there is a multifaceted aspect to it. We need each other. We were made to be with each other in this thing called the church. God did not make us to live alone. So we find that even just with basic humanity, when God made Adam, says the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." So He made Eve, and the two came together, and they became one. And in this unity of Adam and Eve, marked the first social institution. And by social, I mean more than one person. This social institution, the foremost social institution upon the earth, which is the family. That is the foremost social institution upon this earth, the family. And as a result of that, you can imagine, I mean, even as we look at the first couple of chapters of Genesis, the devil immediately came and sought to cause discord and trouble and pain and just ruined that. And we have, ever since that day, even to this day, struggled in this most basic of social institutions. So, just all kinds of trouble. You can just run into somebody and there is some kind of trouble in their life with respect to the family. We all have experienced it and continue to experience it, and praise the Lord for His grace. Nevertheless, that does not change the truth of it and the import of it. The family is important. And regardless of what has happened in our own lives, we have to stand for it because it is the truth that has been given to us by God. And we must strive to see it in fruition in the lives of those in our lives and in the lives of those that are around us. So individuals should not be alone. And just as individuals should not be alone, and here's the part that we don't normally think about. Just as individuals should not be alone, but you have these families, neither should families be alone. And so in the unbelieving world, you have families who come together and live in communities. And in these communities, people can rally together and help one another, especially in times of trouble. Anyway, we live together, we work together for the benefit of one another. We want our societies to thrive. So we have police, and we have firemen, we have grocery stores, all of these institutions that come together in order to enable us to help one another and for the benefit of us as individuals and also for our families. Okay? Now, many of the Bible's commands, many of the commands that we find in the Bible are geared to giving exhortations to people in these relationships with others. Can you think of any exhortations in Scripture that are specifically geared to help us live with one another in our families and in our communities? Any examples? This isn't a trick question. love thy neighbor as yourself. I mean, that's one. It's very basic, okay? Anything else? Just that's right, the golden rule, right? Don't kill, don't murder. I mean, all of those help us live with one another. They're just exhortations. Be merciful. Don't be spiteful. And just full of exhortations. Don't steal, and the Ten Commandments and all the others. So anyway, these are all exhortations to help us live with one another. Because that is what we were made to do, to live with one another, not just as an individual all by ourselves, separate. Now, in the Old Testament, God took one person, Abraham, told him to leave his country and his family, and because he obeyed God, he promised to make a nation of him. And he did. He made a nation of Abraham. So the children of Abraham multiplied through the 12 sons of Jacob. And they became the 12 tribes of Israel, and these descendants lived as a nation together, the descendants of Abraham. And God gave them, this nation, the descendants of Abraham, he gave them instructions on how they were to live with one another. And what were those instructions called? The Ten Commandments, right? Here we go. All right. Tricky, but not tricky. I mean, this is the... We had already mentioned them. Well, you got it. There you go. And just, you know, you have it right on, spot on. Yeah. I hit the ground running because, like, there was this accident, and I was thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it on time. So I started texting everybody. I'm stuck in traffic. I don't know if I'm going to make it there. Of course, Ben and Colin, they're already busy, so they probably even haven't even read the message. So then I'm thinking, all right, who's going to be there tonight that I could text? Well, then things started moving. I thought, all right, I'm going to make it. Huh? There we go. Okay. All right, I'll know for next time. But so I was already driving, and I didn't stop to text. I just figured, well, I'll be there on time. I'll be there right on time, Lord willing, assuming there's nothing else going on. But anyway, I forgot why I even brought that up. But God's plan is similar in the New Testament with an added caveat. So all of the things that, you know, about an individual and coming to Christ and believing in God and the family and family living in communities, there's something else that's additional given to us in the New Testament. And this additional component is the component of the church. So God makes each person, each one of us as individuals, each one of us is responsible for coming to Him to have a personal relationship with Him, and at the same time, He has placed us in families. So, you know, we were born to parents that we had no choice over in parts of the world, and at a time that, you know, was just completely out of our control. These are things God given to us. You remember on Sunday where I read about Paul, and he was kind of boasting on who he was, and what were some of the things that he had no control over that he boasted about? Anybody remember? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews and of Benjamin and of Israel. You know, those are things he had no control over. They were given to him by God, and yet, you know, they were points of pride to him. But that's another issue there. But the point is that we are who we are. God has made us. He has put us where we are, in the place that we are, in the families that we are, at the time that we find ourselves in. These are all given to us by God. So here we are. We have faith in Jesus, and this is foundational for our life as an individual, and it is also very foundational in our lives with respect to our families. But God uses the families, in this case, not just as a social community, but as a community of believers who come together to worship Him. And so, just as the family is larger than the individual, then the church is a meeting of families, which is larger than each family. So you see the progression there. There's one individual who needs the family, and the family isn't to be isolated either. The family needs other families in this community of the church. And so that's where we are. The people of the church work together to help and to support one another, and also we have the important distinction, the important job of doing what as a church that is distinct from the rest of the world. What is our duty and responsibility as the church? Primarily, what is our first and foremost?
Representing God.
That's right. Yeah, we represent God in this world. We proclaim Him and we live Him out. We serve Him in this world. That is our distinct activity that is given to us, the distinct responsibility that has been given to us. So just as families make the society of our, you know, the communities in which we live, so the families come together to work together within the church, and then the church becomes this other institution, this primary institution. It is not a secondary institution. It is not dispensable. And I don't think, for a number of reasons, I don't think we grasp that. I mean, we do, those of us who are here. But I don't think our nation and our world understands that church is indispensable. It is not a give or take, take it or leave it kind of thing. We are commanded to do this thing called church. Now, of course, just as we have trouble in our families, we have trouble in our churches, and we have troubles as individuals. But that doesn't negate the truth, and we should always strive to the ideal that God has laid out for us. We strive to the truth that He has laid out for us. So here at Baker Heights, and I'm going to start doing this in our discussions of church government, because it's really, we're trying to take what the Bible says about church government and bring it home to us. What do we need to do or not do, and so on and so forth. So very simply so far, here at Baker Heights, we are a group of people and families that have joined ourselves together, working together, helping one another for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's who we are at Baker Heights. We are His church. Okay, any thoughts or questions? Any important things that might be added to what I've said? Alan?
What causes several people frustration is we've changed the definition of church.
Yeah.
Instead of it being a community of believers encouraging each other in the Lord, for the most part it's degenerated into a set of rituals under the auspices of a denomination.
There's all kinds of brokenness going on in the church, and I would even put forth that the Protestant movement, of which we are a part, is broken in many important respects, and we have lost some of what God intends for us. We're fragmented. I think that's the biggest problem that we have in Protestantism, the fragmentation. And it's because of differences. And we'll talk about that as we move through this. Because even when it comes to how should the church be run, how should we govern ourselves, there are significant differences when you go from denomination to denomination and even from church to church. And even when you look outside of our church, if you haven't noticed yet, I do it a little differently than other Baptist churches that you might have come from. And it's intentional. I don't know if it's right or not. I hope I'm okay, you know, on the right track. But my hope and goal is always to conform to what I see in Scripture. And so that's what we try to do here. But that doesn't mean that, you know, our way is the best way or the only way. And we'll kind of flesh these things out as we move through our study here. And please, this is your time to ask questions on why we do things and the way that we do, and so on and so forth. So this is the time to do it. Especially, you know, like on a Wednesday night, it's just a few of us, and we're on, you know, we all love each other, and, you know, this is a good time to just kind of talk about some of these things. All right. Any other questions or comments on what I was just talking about? All right. It's very simple and very broad so far, and we'll keep on fine-tuning this as we go forward. All right, our next point here, various church governments. Now, when I'm talking about church governments, again, I'm talking about how the church of Jesus Christ governs itself. So here at Baker Heights, we are autonomous. What does that mean? We are autonomous here at Baker Heights Baptist Church. Baker Heights Baptist Church is an autonomous church. I didn't make it this way. That's just... Well, we do, that's for sure. We are a Bible-believing church, but we are autonomous in that we are alone. We stand alone. There's nobody else that governs us, for better or worse. I hope our pastor is a good guy, because, you know, otherwise, you know, we could easily go down this rabbit trail. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but it's the reality. It's the truth. There's the possibility of that. And... again, this is one of the drawbacks, I think, one of the weaknesses of who we are as Baker Heights Baptist Church. Now, of course, we're loosely affiliated with the Southern Baptists, you know, of our area. Well, we were. There's no more of, we don't have an association in our area anymore that we are a part of. But we are loosely affiliated with the State Association, which is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, which is huge. And, you know, again, we're just loosely affiliated. And by that, we still are an autonomous church, meaning that none of these other organizations that we are a part of can tell us what to do. Now, they can kick us out of these associations if we get to the point where they say, well, you no longer align with what we stand for or what we represent. They can kick us out, but they can't tell us what to do. So we're a Southern Baptist church. We're loosely affiliated with this Southern Baptist organization. And I think there are some significant benefits to that. But anyway, just that little explanation reveals a significant fact that as people, we have trouble getting along. Have you ever been in a church where the people of the church have had trouble getting along? Yeah, okay. Some of you say that with groanings going on. We've had our trouble here too. We're not immune to it. People are people no matter where you go. But praise the Lord, the trouble that we have had in the 20 years that I've been here has been rather insignificant and minuscule compared to other churches. Even in our area, I was aghast to hear that a church was having a business meeting and they had to call the police to be present. Right? Okay, so you've never experienced that, Darlene, I guess, but you may have experienced that before. It's appalling to me, but I'm not surprised at the same time because people are people and we have trouble getting along. So we, even if you just move out of the church here, you have husbands and wives having trouble getting along. This goes back to what I was talking about a minute ago. And you have husbands having trouble with wives and wives having trouble with husbands and parents having trouble with their children and families having trouble with other families. It doesn't matter. You look at any relationship and you will find trouble. And that's just a reflection of the brokenness in our world because of sin. So our world is broken, our people are broken, everything is broken because of sin. And so we come to Jesus Christ. He is our only hope of reconciliation, our only hope of unity, our only hope of anything. It all rests upon Jesus Christ. But because of this trouble getting along, there is trouble in living with each other. So we have laws, we have police to enforce it, and you know, on and on it goes. There's just all of this trouble to do it right and to do it in the best way. I mean, somebody mentioned the golden rule here. Tina, maybe it was you. That is great. And as much as you might, as much as a person might affirm that, actually living it out is not always the easiest thing to do. So we need structure, we need guidelines, we need rules to enable us to get along. It is important for our society to say, "Thou shalt not kill." It is important for us to have that law. And one of the amazing things is how the laws of societies, and it's not just our society, mirror the laws of Scripture because God has written these on the hearts of people, and there's just kind of a natural presence of them, and we know that it's right, but we need the rules there, we need the laws, we need the consequences in order to help keep us in line. So it's just necessary. People must submit to their rulers. This is a truth that is given to us in Scripture, that we must submit to those who are in authority over us. There has to be this structure, and in this structure there is the responsibility that we have as people of our society to submit to those who are in authority over us, even if we don't agree with them. Now that's not a 100%. There are times to rise up. But for the most part, that is the guideline for us, that we must submit to those who are in authority over us. So God gives us these guidelines in His Word for each social relationship, which is pretty interesting and impactful for us. And in the church, it's no different. God has established the church on this earth in which believers must engage with one another in order to worship God and serve one another. I mean, we're just another group of people who are coming together, and there has to be some kind of structure here. Now, sadly to me, I wish it said more about what we were supposed to do and how we were supposed to do it. The scripture doesn't give a detailed outline of what the structure should be. And as a result, by just painting these broad strokes and giving generalized things that must be in place, all of the details below that actually allow for some freedom. There is freedom in the way that we run our church. Now, as a result of this freedom and other things, churches today have many different forms of government. All right, so can you share with me any forms of church government that you have come across or experienced? What are some forms of ruling that other churches do? Other denominations, anything? Okay. Yeah. So in a church like ours, you might find in an independent, autonomous church, Protestant church, you might find, and it doesn't have to be Baptist. I mean, it could be Church of God or Charismatic or Pentecostal, or even some of these are very similar to us actually in church structure. So you'll have committees and deacons and those kinds of things who rule the church. All right, so that's kind of the church structure there. Pope, yes. So some church group has a pope over them. The Catholics, right? So pope is Papa, the father of the church. So that's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has a worldwide church. The head of the church, of the Catholic Church, is the Pope. And then, you know, they have a very structured, hierarchical... archbishops and bishops and all. I mean, it's a pretty organized structure, court.
Doesn't the Presbyterian have a synod or something?
Yeah, they don't call it... Yeah. Right.
Like there's five layers above you. And
yeah, so...
You needed something, you have to go.
Right.
It didn't let you go out and take care of
you. Yeah. So in the Presbyterian Church, again, this is just a broad generalization because there are so many factions of Presbyterian churches. It's elder ruled that in an area you have certain people that are selected to be elders in this. They call it a presbytery for the Presbyterians, a presbytery of people that are selected from the churches, the Presbyterian churches in that area, and they form this presbytery, and they are the ruling body, and they have some power and authority over the individual churches. The word synod, I think, belongs to the Methodists. The Methodists have a synod? Does anybody know? You'll see synod on some of the Methodist signs. So it'll say the name of the church, and then it'll say the synod that they belong to. And it's kind of interesting because in Methodist churches, the pastors, they don't stay more than 2 years. I think it's kind of a cycle that they go through. They have a plan for, you know, the pastor comes to the congregation, stays there for 2 years, and then they all shift, they all change. I think the Catholics do that too. Yeah, they switch their priests. I think the Lutherans do that too. There's a Lutheran church near where I live, and every 2 years or so they have a new pastor that's the head of the church there. Now, I'm not an expert on all the different church governments, but things like that are out there. The Orthodox Church has the same very hierarchical structure as the Roman Catholic Church. The only difference is that the Orthodox Church does not have a what? They don't have a pope. They have the fathers, and again, this is a group of fathers, a group of popes. They would never use that word. As a matter of fact, that's one of the reasons of the schism. There are numerous others, but so anyway, that's the Orthodox Church. The Episcopalian churches have bishops with regional authority and archbishops over them. Has anybody ever been a part of an Episcopal church? So it's a pretty highly structured church. And when there's trouble in the Episcopalian church, it can make the news. That's how well structured they are. So when they were ordaining homosexual priests, or I think they call them priests, in the Episcopalian church, it made the news, and there was a division. And there have been divisions in churches all through history there. Okay, what else? Oh, there are some people who meet in the name of Jesus and have no structure at all. They're just like a family and some friends. They meet in a house. They don't have a pastor. And they just meet for prayer, and maybe they switch up the responsibility of who teaches. Has anybody ever been involved in a house church? You have? What was it like in that house church?
It was actually refreshing.
Yeah.
In a sense, because nobody came with pretension or errors. And, well, I have all these letters after my name. It was basically, if you're the only way you were allowed to be in the teaching role was if you actually lived out what you were saying.
Okay.
It wasn't, you went to this school, so we're going to bequeath you this position. It was, no, if you and your family aren't imitating Christ-like behavior, then no, you're not going to stand up there and tell us how to do it.
Okay.
You're not doing it yourself.
Yeah. All right, good. Anybody else been a part of a family church?
We were Jacob Ashley's family.
And then
they moved out.
Okay. Well, I think they started as a... Yeah, I don't think they were truly one of these home churches that some people do. Jesus is in charge, no one else, no pastors, no elders, no leaders at all. And I'm glad your experience was refreshing. I don't think that's the scriptural.
There were others that were completely off the wall.
Yeah.
But eventually you did have people who, through commendation of the Spirit, we recognize this person as
yeah.
a elder.
Yeah, and you have to do that.
Yeah, it happened, but it happened in a natural sense.
Right, right.
As in, it wasn't somebody came in with a degree from the school and said, well, I'm your pastor now. It was, no, we think that you have this calling and this person, other. Yeah, I think he has it too, and yes, yeah. So it was one of these, it just kind of happened.
Yeah.
That this person was recognized as having that ability.
Kevin?
Didn't the church start in a house?
Yeah, it started in Ernie's house. Yeah, but that's not a house church. I mean, it would have been like Jacob's church, where the intent was, it's formed as a Southern Baptist church. So it's an autonomous church that meets here. That's a little bit different than what I'm talking about, these house churches, because they're intentionally without a leader. They don't want to identify. Jesus is the leader. There is no other. And there's no intent on growth. It's a very different kind of thing than starting a church like this in somebody's house. Yeah.
Because the growth happened by itself.
Yeah, that's right. I mean,
they'd meet somebody at the supermarket and say, well, you see, and they start talking about biblical things. Well, where I'm attending now, they just ordained a lady or a homosexual or something other than that. Why don't you come over and visit with us this evening? And that's how it kind of popped up.
Right.
Somebody would go on a business trip to some other part of, say, Pennsylvania or something.
Right. Yeah.
Well, we met these people in XYZ, Pennsylvania. We might like to go up there and help them out for a week. Yeah, I'll go up there. And
yeah.
Kind of
yeah. Court?
What's Quaker, though?
That's a good question. Anybody know anything about the Quakers?
Quaker doesn't have a minister.
I think, does anybody know, do you know anything about the Quakers, Kevin?
Men.
Well, I don't know anything about the Mennonites either. So I think... I think they are more of a community kind of church rather than a... in other words, there isn't a distinction between the community and the church. And I don't know what kind of leadership structure. I think they have elders in the Mennonites and the Quakers. I really don't know, so don't go repeating this, but I really don't know what their structure is. I just, the only thing I can say about it is that I think our church is separate from our community. We meet apart from our community, but I think in the Quakers and the Mennonites, I think their community is their religion and their church, and everybody's automatically a part of it. I really can't say anything more than that. Okay.
And they go to their meeting and they just kind of sat around the table. Glenn looked it up for a few minutes and it was kind of missing something.
Yeah.
Like, there's no minister, there's not a minister. No
minister. Yeah, I think it's.
Just wait for the Holy Spirit to hit somebody.
Yeah, is that what? Oh, is that what it is? Even today? Oh, yeah? All right. Well, I didn't know that.
Uh-huh.
Even in the Quakers?
Disappeared because the last two people were ladies in their 90s and nobody bothered
to join
them. All right. Not all of them are like that, but there's some.
Yeah. Well, like in any denomination, I mean, you go to another Baptist church, you might find a completely opposite church that doesn't even believe the Bible to be authoritative. And you know, it could be that different between one church and another church. The Shakers, Quakers and Shakers?
No, the Shakers are the ones with the real beautiful furniture.
Uh-huh.
They put up on the wall. Okay.
Okay.
One of the things is you don't get to have kids.
That's
Shakers. That's what he said.
Yeah, Shakers. They're not the Quakers, but they have the furniture. Like there's like three women left and somebody wanted to join their church.
Is that what you were just saying?
Something like there was some order like that.
Yeah, it's the Shakers.
Shakers, all right. Movers and Shakers and Quakers. Yeah. I have a book that I got years ago. It was the Modern Protestant Denominations. And it's like this thick. And it has just pages, page after page after page of Protestant and you know, just sharing a little bit about what each Protestant division or, you know, church believes. It's quite upsetting, honestly, you know, that we're so fragmented like that. And it's not, there's no surprise, though. I mean, you go to a church, you get mad at the pastor, and you say, well, we're leaving, and I'm going to be the pastor of a new church, and we're going to go down here and start our own church. And that's how it goes. And that's a shame. It just kind of doesn't provide for church discipline, and it promotes disunity in the body of Christ. And there's just so many things wrong with that. But, all right. Why all these differences? Why all these differences? We believe in the same God and we believe in the same Scripture. Well, why are there all these differences? Well, church people are fallen. And we struggle with the flesh and we're not always filled with the Spirit. Sometimes we're unspiritual. We have our own agendas rather than God's plan. Sometimes we're self-centered, right? I mean, not us, but we can be self-centered. We can do things as a power play. We can do things to have control over others. And actually, this is so prominent that some people reject organized religion for this very reason. They don't want to be controlled by a religion or by a person in a religion. So, you know, it happens. People use religion for as a means of power, having power over other people. Sometimes we're just worldly, influenced by the world. The structures and procedures that are brought into the church parallel what the world is doing. So the Catholics may have been influenced to establish a pope because of the world empires and the kings that led these world empires. And for many years throughout the church in the medieval period, there was like, well, who's in control? Is the Pope in control of this nation, or is the king in control of the nation? And sometimes you had the king fighting the Pope and, you know, and all their people in order to bring out these, you know, this power. Sometimes the church was the power in control. Sometimes the king was the power in control. And there's all kinds of, I'm talking about in Europe now, through the Middle Ages, all kinds of trouble. Because there's this parallel of establishing the church just like the world. Now, this is nothing new. I mean, actually, there's an example in Scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. This is, look what they said. This is during, coming out of the period of the judges. Samuel is the last judge. "Look, you are old," the people said to Samuel, "and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." And you can read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and God's displeasure at it and the prophecies that are given as a result of their request to have a king. It's basically, it was a rejection of God. They wanted to do it like the nations around them. Sometimes our thinking is faulty. We don't see the same verses in the same way, and we wrestle with that. So, as believers, we have to be careful not to be judgmental towards those who do it differently from us. Sometimes I'm talking within scriptural guidelines, because obviously you have times where Scripture is being violated, and there always has to be a standing up against what is wrong, what is sinful. But, you know, otherwise, I mean, I can't condemn the Presbyterians because they have a presbytery of elders who have the authority over the churches in an area. I cannot condemn them for that. I can see that as having some scriptural basis there. And then, you know, there's always the humility on our part that we must have. I think I'm right, but I could be what? I could be wrong. And there has to be the humility, the humble approach to things with this possibility. So we must maintain our humility. God has always, He's the one who's in charge of the true church. And of course, ultimately, each believer makes up the true church. And the majority of the true church is already with the Lord in heaven, as opposed to the local church here on earth. So He has not allowed it to fail. He will not allow it to fail, despite the weaknesses and the brokenness in there. And the Lord will accomplish His purposes. So, at Baker Heights, we follow the model of an autonomous church. And I really don't know or see how that would change. I just, even if I don't agree with that as being the model, the primary method of church government, that's just how it is. And the church, this local autonomous church, has spiritual leadership in charge of it. That would be the pastors. All right. Any thoughts or questions on that? Okay.